The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
We're going to read Acts chapter 3, all of chapter 3 up to verse 4 of chapter 4. Acts 3 to 4, 4 is going to be our text this morning. Acts chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 4 is going to be our text this morning. We're currently in a series called Movement, looking at how the Holy Spirit moved in the life of early Christians, how the church was on move, and in particularly how Jesus reigned through his church to a hurting world. All throughout, that's what Acts is about. It's a cultic biography about the life of Christ reigning through the apostles. Acts chapter 3, verses 4 through 4, 4. And out of respect for God and his holy word, if you'd please stand with me as I read this text out loud, and you read along in your copy, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Acts chapter 3, starting verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this were witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets of the covenant of God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.' And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are hurting hearts in this room right now. There are broken people in this room. There are depressed people in this room. Lord, I pray that they would be able, and we all would be able, to see the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ, both in the world and in the Word. that there is no one greater to behold than Jesus, our Savior. He is all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-holy. He is uncompromising in His love. He is vast beyond all measure. He is hope, peace, and our King. There is no one like Him. We confess to you that He sits at your right hand in full authority, that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that escapes Him. Lord, help us to believe in Him. For all this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, if you were with us, hopefully you remember that we were in Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 42 through 46, about the four things that they devoted themselves to when the Holy Spirit came. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. And then in verse 43 of chapter 2, it says that awe and amazement came upon the people, and the apostles did many signs and wonders. So that's really how chapter 2 closes. And then chapter 3 is really a snapshot of the end of chapter 2. When Luke in chapter 2 says that awe and amazement came on the people and the apostles did signs and wonders, now he drags that out for us in these really three scenes in chapter 3 with this man healed, the crowd astonished, and the religious leaders who became angry. That's really what we have in chapter 3 and 4, these three different scenes. This man healed, which led to the crowd being astonished, which led to Peter giving this sermon, which led to many men becoming and women becoming Christians, and then these religious leaders, because of this sermon, became very upset because they were professing Jesus as the risen Messiah. Remember, we're in a series called Movement, as I said earlier, and we're looking at how the Holy Spirit is moving in the lives of His people in the book of Acts. And remember that Jesus has ascended. Acts is after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and He's now reigning through His apostles. Or we want to say it this way. The book of Acts is about Jesus reigning. It's about the kingdom of God, and as He reigns, some amazing things happen. Some people get healed. Thousands of people come to faith in Christ, and others get angry about it. Or we might say it this way. If someone were to ask us, what is following Jesus like? Now, they're never going to ask us this question because it wouldn't make sense to them. But if someone were to ask us, what is the kingdom of God like? I think Acts 3 gives maybe a pretty good snapshot of what the kingdom of Jesus is all about. We have some people whose lives are healed, which is a symbolic, even though the healing took place, it's symbolism that this person has been restored back into community. He's no longer cursed, but he's been made whole. You have some people who place their faith in Christ, and quite honestly, because of the kingdom of Jesus, you have some people who just get angry about the whole thing. It's no different than today. I started a podcast this morning. By the guest on it is Bart Ehrman. If you know anything about him, he started out as an evangelical Christian, and because of his New Testament studies, he left the faith, and now he's kind of angry, in my assumption about him, from what I've heard, and he doesn't like that people would have faith in Christ. It's the same stuff that we deal with sometimes intellectually and morally that they dealt with at the very beginning. And it's a large chapter, it's a large section, and there are so many things that we could preach through and point out, but what I want to do for our time together as we think about the kingdom of Jesus and the movement of the Holy Spirit is to see each of these three scenes in light of their emotions. So we have the man who's healed who becomes very joyful. We have the crowd who is astonished at the healing, but it wasn't until the sermon that they believed. And then thirdly, we have this third group of religious leaders who become very angry. And so as we've read through this passage, and you think about it in your mind, I want you to begin to think about the emotions that are given to us in each of these three scenes. Firstly, there's joy because the man is healed. There's joy because the man is healed. As we find in the text, he's a beggar. He's at the temple, and he gets the attention of Peter and John, And as we find out, he's not just broke, but he's actually broken. So for someone in Peter and John's day, to be crippled, to be lame like he was, it wasn't just a physical thing, it was also a spiritual thing. This person must not be blessed by God. He couldn't go into the temple like people who were healthy could. He couldn't join into the community of the people because he was physically ill, physically sick. And so he was an outcast among his people. He's broken. Now, we don't know how much time is between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, but they just came off this amazing high of seeing 3,000 people saved. And then they go to the temple to pray, and what do they see? One. Now, this is kind of a side, but I think it's worth noting. The apostles, whether it was 3,000 or one person, did what they were supposed to do by the calling of God. Not my main point, but it needs to be said that as followers of Jesus, we need to take God's call seriously in our life, whether it's one person or 3,000 people. That makes sense at all? Whether it's one person and your next door neighbor, or you're the next Billy Graham preaching to thousands or millions of people, you need to take seriously the call of God that Jesus is reigning in this world, whether it's one person or 3,000 people. Whether it's the President of the United States or a ditch digger in Bryant, Arkansas, both of those people are created in the image of God. And as a second aside, let me just say this because it's within the theme. Beggars, people who beg for money, always go to places. They don't go out to the country because that's not where the people are at. They go to the city because there's more opportunity to get, just like this man is at the temple. And sometimes I see Christians post things online about signs that people who are asking for money, the sign will generally say something humorous of, why am I lying? I need it for booze. And Christians kind of laugh, saying, well, someone is finally being honest. Isn't that? Loved ones, those people who stand on the street corners are made and created in the image of God. So whether it's 3,000 in nice clothes in an auditorium that has central air and heat, or it is a person on the street corner, everybody deserves to be treated as though they're created in the image of God. And all God's people said. So we don't need to belittle people who ask for money. It doesn't mean that sometimes those kind of signs that are sometimes seen as humorous aren't true. He may very well be going to use it for booze. One of my favorite stories is between C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. They're walking through the quad there at Oxford, and a man came up and just started, do you have any money? Do you have any money? And C.S. Lewis just took all the money out of his pocket and gave it to the man. And Tolkien said, after the guy left, said, listen, that guy's just going to go spend it on booze and alcohol and tobacco. And C.S. Lewis said, well, that's what I was going to go spend it on. And so I don't think that's the main point of Acts chapter 3, the first scene, but I think it needs to be said to us this morning, whether it's one person or 3,000, whether it's a president or a person standing on the street corner, they are all made in the image of God, and they deserve to be treated as such. So we don't need, as God's people, to take cheap shots at people who stand on the corners and ask for money. We just don't need to. It's unbefitting of God's people because they're made in the image of God. And the apostles, whether it's 3,000 or one, took their call of God seriously. And so he's healed. He gives them something better than what he's asking for. Because even if what he's asking for alms, he's asking for minted coins. He's asking for silver and gold. And even if they gave him silver or gold, which Peter said we don't have any, he would still be broke the next day. So Peter and John give him something better than just silver or gold. He gets healed. And do you see his expression? It's pure joy. He leaps for joy. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 6. Let me go there. I should have written it out, but Isaiah 35, 6 says this. I'll start back at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is a picture not only of the first miracle of Jesus, where Jesus turned water into wine, because wine is a symbol of joy, but it also, when you go back and look at the miracles of Jesus, you find that other people had the same sort of experience when Jesus made their whole life. It's the same thing when Paul healed a man in Acts 14, a lame man whose legs were healed. He gets up and he leaps. Three times this word leap is used in the New Testament. Twice are with Peter, and once is with Peter, once is with Paul. And the meaning that Luke is playing for us is that this is a mark of the kingdom of God. What's a mark of the kingdom of God? That people are whole. That people are whole. Not that every person gets healed. But a mark of the kingdom is wholeness. That this man was an outcast, but now he's brought in back into community, into fellowship, and it's joy. See, this man asks for money because he has no way of earning anything for himself. Peter and John give him something he didn't know he even needed, because it wasn't just about the money. I think the point of application for joy can be taken a couple of ways. One way is this. When Jesus reigns through his church, the lives of those who are outcast and normally rejected and restored go back into fellowship. All right, think about it this way. When you look at the history and spread of Christianity, it is because of Christianity that we have hospitals in the way we do. Christians were the ones helping those who would help no one else. Christians were the first ones to go touch lepers. Or art or culture. Those are as a result of the spread of Christianity and the joy of the Lord. It brought extreme joy to this man's life. And I think when God works through you and me and to those around us, it should bring joy. But the second way we should think about this is, when God works in your life, do you leap? When is the last time that you leaped? Eli Driscoll, where's he at? Eli, when's the last time you leaped? I haven't been with Eli the whole time, but did you leap at graduation? So I don't know. I saw a video of Eli where he received, congratulations, but he received his diploma and he's walking across the stage and he leaps and he clicks his heel together. I hope that doesn't embarrass you, but it's kind of too late at this point. Huh? I could ask him to do it, but I'm not going to. Even though I know he would. We are proud of Eli. Or a couple weeks ago, I got a postcard in the mail from Russ and Sue White because Violet and Beckett got to come home. That is a proverbial leap. I mean, Russ and Sue may leap, but I think the analogy is the same. That is a proverbial leap by getting that postcard that Violet and Beckett are home, and God has worked. God has worked. So I think it's a clear application. When God works in our life, a mark of the kingdom is joy. Joy is predicated because God works. Jesus reigned then, and he still works today. He still reigns today. And loved ones, we need to leap for joy when we see him working. Or we could say it this way: joy is a hallmark of the kingdom of God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we should both live the reign of Jesus out so that we bring joy to others, or we should be so joyful that God has worked that others noticed. So let me tell you some things that I'm joyful for this morning. For about the last 2 months, someone has come to me every week to talk about joining Little Rock Church. John Kimberlin, our new youth minister, is going to be here next week. I'm joyful about him. Loved ones, we're going to be debt-free in a few months. And all God's people said, that is huge. We need, I don't know what we need to do, but we need to party in a healthy Christian way. But we need to leap as a congregation. because God is working. I'm thankful for our middle school students. This past Wednesday, I think, I went up to Searcy, and we had about 20 students helping on a facility for a church plant up there. Man, I'm thankful for that. I tried to leap earlier this morning, and I can't do it, so I'm not going to. But my heart leaps at how God moves. And I don't want to embarrass anyone other than Eli this morning. I didn't mean to. But sometimes I get to hear your stories about what it was like before you came to Christ. And some of you, and I say this with affection and love, some of you were deplorable people. And yet God took hold of your heart, and the way you are now compared to the way you were then, it's like a 180. And you're not perfect. No one's arrived. But to know where you've come from where you were, loved one, my heart leaps for the work that God has done in your life. I think joy is a mark of the kingdom. But it's also deeper than those things. As I said, the beggar is an outcast. He's seen as cursed. The healing doesn't just make him better so that he can have more than just begging for money. The healing actually brings him into the community in a way that he wasn't able to before. He was not able to go into the inner parts of the temple. He wasn't healed. But now he's been joined back. Joy is a hallmark of the kingdom. And I think joy springs from a well of thankfulness because God is working. See, the good news about Jesus reigning, even though he has ascended, is that he still works in the world today. He's still in charge. Lives are changed, and your life can be changed too. If I did not believe that God could not change your heart, I would not preach. If I didn't believe Jesus was still good on his promise to make what is old new, I would have no use to preach. But I believe that the Jesus that was preached about 2,000 years ago is still reigning today. And loved ones, the same way that he healed the people that we see in the Bible, he can heal you. Sometimes he does it like Violet and Beckett. But whether you get that healing or not, all of us can be 100% spiritually healed. And one day when Jesus comes back, all of us will be physically healed. So your prayer to God to be healed, even if he doesn't do it now, doesn't mean he's not doing it. He will heal you 100% spiritually now in Christ, one day 100% physically when Jesus Christ comes back. You will not. There is not a person who has faith in Christ who will say this was a waste. Creation is reclaimed and renewed because all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. There's not a person that will say this was a waste. Joy is a hallmark of the kingdom of Jesus. Secondly, now I want to back up. It needs to be said. Two people died this week, right? Anthony Bourdain and Kate Spade and a lot of others. And I know that we have people in here who have depression. And I don't want anyone to walk away this morning thinking, well, if I don't have some sort of happiness, loved ones, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the great sufferer. And nothing came to Christ that was not common to man. There's a book I've read several times called Spurgeon's Sorrows. It's how he dealt with, he had depression for most of his life. And this is what he said. It's another aside. It's not the main point of the text, but I think it needs to be said in light of what's happened this week. And I know we have people here who are. I want you to know, if you are depressed, I want to thank you for being here. And it doesn't mean you're weak in faith. I thank you for having the strength to come this morning and the strength to listen. And you are loved. But here's what this Zach Eswine, here's what he says about it, about Jesus. The fellow suffering, the fellow feeling that sufferers find in the larger story of Jesus includes those of us who suffer depression. Christians are used to being students of the cross, but Spurgeon invites sufferers to find our Savior's help in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Sorrow becomes for Spurgeon a picture of the mental depression of Jesus. Bodily pain should help us to understand the cross, Spurgeon says, but depression should make us apt scholars at Gethsemane. The sympathy of Jesus is the next most precious thing to his sacrifice. So when the New Testament took the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Spurgeon readily applies this sympathy of Jesus to include not only our physical weaknesses, but also our depression. The result? Sufferers of depression can find a place to rest within the storyline of Jesus. How completely it takes the bitterness out of grief, Spurgeon explains, to know that it was once suffered by him. Because of this, when we grow numb toward God talkers whose hope isn't realistic or who know nothing of what we experience, we needn't bypass Jesus. On the contrary, when we search for someone, anyone, to know what it means to walk in our shoes, Jesus emerges as the preeminent and truest companion for our afflictions. Realistic hope is a Jesus-saturated thing. Those who suffer depression have an ally, a hero, a companion redeemer, advocating for the mentally harassed. Now I know, before I get any emails, and again, if you send an email to me, it goes to dave@littlerockchurch.org is the email address. Sorry, I guess I embarrassed two people this morning. I know depression isn't in my text, but with what's happened this week, and as I know you, I just want to encourage you, if that is something you have, you're in good company. Jesus Christ, everything came to him that was common to us. There was no temptation that he faced that wasn't common to us. And he knows what it's like. And so I don't want to make the first point about joy as a hallmark of the kingdom cheap by recognizing that we have people in here who are depressed and anxious. And if that's you, I want to encourage you as your brother in Christ to seek out help. Send me an email and I can refer you to someone who's able to help. But I want you to know, above all, you are loved. Jesus loves you. He has not abandoned you. He has welcomed you with arms wide open. So that's the first thing. Joy is a hallmark of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we look at that second story of this sermon and this crowd and Jesus' reign. It brings astonishment and belief because his gospel is preached. The first man had joy. The crowd has astonishment that ultimately turned to belief. Peter and John are unique here because the people want to talk about the miracle, right? That's what happens. The people want to talk about the miracle. Peter and John don't want to talk about the miracle. They say, listen, this didn't happen because I'm holy or the guy. This happened because Jesus is reigning. That's the reason the guy got healed, was because Jesus is reigning. And then Peter preaches this sermon about Jesus in the context of the Old Testament. And as a 21st century Western Christian, we often struggle with this to bring any meaning to us because we weren't trained to read and understand the Old Testament like they did in Peter's day. And so often Jesus is robbed of his history. But Jesus, as I said last week, he only makes sense in the context of the Old Testament, all the way from the beginning to when he came. By Genesis chapter 3, we have this picture of who's going to fix this situation of creation. Cain and Abel come, they can't do it. Abraham comes, he can't do it. David comes, he can't do it. Moses is there, he can't. Who's going to do it? And we find that person, as Peter is saying, in the work of Jesus Christ. Everybody else is flawed. Jesus come. They proclaim Jesus in light of the Old Testament, and we need not forget that. They believed not because of the miracle, but the miracle led the way so that Peter could preach about Jesus who was, and that there is still time to turn toward him. What got this crowd to have faith was this word about who Jesus is. See, here's the challenge. We can be astonished at the good things that Jesus does and never have faith in him. You can believe in the good things that happen as a result of Jesus reigning and still not have faith in him. Thirdly and finally, the reign of Jesus causes some to get angry. That's what we find with the Jewish religious leaders. Now, they would have been angry for a couple of reasons. They were firstly angry because of the theological implications. The Sadducees were there and they didn't believe in the resurrection. Most Jews believed in the resurrection, but not a singular resurrection like Jesus. The Sadducees, however, they denied a resurrection at all. And so when Peter and John are preaching, they begin with this idea that Jesus rose from the dead. And sometimes there are things that Christians will disagree about and they're still on the same team. However, this issue divides in a way. When we disagree about the resurrection, loved ones, we are not on the same team, anyone. This is one of the fundamental core issues of the Christian faith witnessed by the apostles. It divided people in Peter and John's day, and it divides people in our day. You cannot be a Christian without the resurrection. You can't. Don't let anyone be slick and tell you that we can. We can't. We have to have the resurrection to remain in the historic Christian faith, and there needs to be absolutely no bones or mystery about that. There's mystery to the resurrection, but there is not mystery to the faith. We believe in Jesus Christ who died and rose again. It's core. It's critical. And sometimes the theological, and that list of core things is short. It's a short list. It's not a long list. But there are some things that just, when the rubber, and that's one of them. That's one of them that we cannot be divided on and say, hey, we're all the same. If you don't believe in the resurrection, we're not all the same. A lot of other stuff that we can kind of disagree about and say, yeah, we're all on the same side. This is not one of them. So sometimes it's theologically. But secondly, and as I close, it would have upset the Sadducees maybe even more because tensions in Jerusalem with Rome are tough, and certain aristocratic societies would have been keen to keep the relationship between Israel and Rome well, because for some of them, the Sadducees had it, hey Rome, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours mentality. And these converts to Christianity are upsetting the apple cart, so to speak. The Sadducees and political and economic interests that they wanted to protect and a resurrected Messiah was revolutionary. Let me give two applications to this and then I close. There's so much more to say, but for your sake and our stomachs, I won't say it all. Firstly, people hated Jesus and they will hate his followers too. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 4, do you know what the apostles were praying for? It wasn't so that they would be liked, so the people would hear the message better. This is what the apostles prayed for by the time we get to the end of chapter 4. This is when they're praying. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. That's what they prayed for. Not to assimilate into the culture for the sake of evangelism. They prayed for boldness to declare the message of Jesus Christ. If you're trying to fall asleep one night this week, just read through the New Testament and look for all the times the apostles and Paul in his letters pray for boldness. They did not pray that they could syncretize to the system. They prayed to have boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. People hated Jesus and they'll hate his followers too. Doesn't mean we have to be unlovely, but it means we need to understand that Jesus promised us if they didn't like him, they're not going to like his followers. Secondly, and to a lesser extent for our congregation, the Sadducees got angry because following Jesus meant their lives were turned upside down. I mean, their economic and political safety was, if Jesus came and this happened in Jerusalem, things are going to get chaotic. And it messed with their life. Some of us might get mad at God because submitting to the reign of Jesus can cost us. Loved ones, following Jesus might cost you your job. It might cost you your family. It might cost you a lot of things in this world. But I want you to know, Jesus does not forget the faithfulness of his people. All the apostles died penniless, poor. And most of them were martyred. And so if you die penniless and poor for your faith, you need to hear you're in good company. You're in good company. Following Jesus Christ can cost us our family, and I pray, and our may cost us our family, our jobs, it may cost us a lifestyle. I pray not that we would find loopholes to the system to keep living the way that we're living. I pray that we would find boldness to suffer appropriately for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Acts chapter 3 and the apostles. Thank you for Peter and John and the joy. Lord, I thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you for the way that we see you work and the way you are working. I thank you for the ways that you work and we don't even know. Everything to us is a grace. Pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.